We're going to talk a little bit about how should Christians settle disputes and divisions. And for today, we're going to look at Acts chapter 15, verses 32 through 41. And if you're listening in as part of the Acts series, then it would be the second part of Acts chapter 15. But this is a subject that's very, very important in Christian circles, and we find that the Apostle Paul addressed these things on numerous occasions, but I just want to take a look at a practical application of what happened during a dispute with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And so we're going to pick up our text in verse 32 of Acts chapter 15. And of course, in the context of this chapter, we saw in Acts chapter 15 how there was dissension about circumcision and how the apostles got together and discussed this, and they wrote letters to the churches and basically told them what they should and should not be doing. And of course, after that, in verse 30, it tells us that they were dismissed and they came to Antioch, where they gathered the multitude together and delivered the epistle or letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. In other words, they rejoiced because not that the apostles got together in Jerusalem and made a decision. No, they rejoiced because it was from God's word. And so we're going to continue in this thought here as far as the Acts series, but for the subject that we're looking at is settling disputes and divisions. And we see this, notice I said, how should Christians settle disputes and divisions? Well, that's because the unsaved mind doesn't have the power and the knowledge and the wisdom of God to be able to settle things the way that God wants them to do this. And that's why we're seeing a lot of things going on in our culture today, because people no longer want to settle things biblically. They want to settle things with their fist or with lawsuits. And I don't need to stand here and give you examples of that, but all you have to do is look around you and you see that even in America today, if somebody doesn't like a political candidate, it's no longer having a dispute or discussion or a debate. Now it's a matter of beating people. And that's not what God intends. So let's look and see what happened with Paul and Barnabas. So obviously they went to Antioch, and it says in verse 32, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." In other words, they reinforced the teaching. "And after they had tarried there a space," in other words, they waited a while, "they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still." And so, of course, everybody leaves, the letter's been read, and Silas decides he's going to hang around a while, and it says in verse 35, "Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Now, I know before we had talked about that, the teaching that took place in Antioch, and we saw that back in Acts chapter 11, when Barnabas went to get Saul, or Paul, and they taught in Antioch, and that's where the disciples were first called Christians. And notice they were called Christians after they were trained. And so this teaching is continuing. And so it says in verse 35, "Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." And verse 36, it says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And so we're looking at the fact that, remember, they'd already gone on their first missionary journey around the Mediterranean, and they planted churches, and they left folks there to teach and preach. And so they said, let's go back and see how they're doing. And so they start discussing this. And notice what it says in verse 37. It says, "Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." And so we see a couple references in this, and you can look at Acts chapter 12, verse 12, where it talks about, It says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered praying. Of course, this is when Peter was released from prison. So we're talking about John Mark here. Also, if you look at Acts 13:13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Pamphylia, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And so, you know, there's not a whole lot that's being said there, but what happened is John Mark was with them, participating in the work of the first missionary journey, and of course they left Pamphylia, and what happens? John Mark just basically says, okay guys, I'm leaving, and he goes back to Jerusalem. And so, in that initial discussion, we don't see, according to what Luke wrote here in the book of Acts, we don't see the reason of the contention, but I would be willing to bet that if somebody had gone on along on a missionary journey with you, unless there was some sort of important reason for them to leave, it might upset some people. And so, especially in today's church, we see that often that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. And often, you will find it's the same 10% of the people doing the 90% of the work. On the other hand, the other 90% that are not doing the work are often complaining and being divisive about those who are doing the work. They don't like the way things are run. And many times I've seen somebody that have come into the church and they'll say, you know, we really ought to have this program. And they use the word we collectively, but when it actually comes down to doing the work, there's no me in it. And so often it falls on the same people. I've actually seen people come to our church and they want a certain ministry, which is great, that's fine. But we may not offer that ministry for two reasons. One, maybe the Lord has not led us to have that sort of ministry. I've often found that many times when it comes to the direction of a church, you really need to start looking at what are the needs, where is the ministry needed. If somebody said, well, we should have a ministry that feeds the homeless, great, we can do that, but you know what, there may be 15 other ministries that do the same thing. But maybe there's not a ministry that gets clothing for children. And so there's, and you look in the book of Revelation, you see that there were seven different churches, and they all had pretty much the same foundations. There were some differences here and there, but they all had different ministries and ways of doing things, literally, but historically it also led to different denominations and what so. So what you're seeing here is there was an upsetting here because Paul thought it was not good to take him with them, who, referring to John Mark, departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And it says in verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, affirming the churches. So, what happens? There's a disagreement. There's a dispute. There's a division between Paul and Barnabas. And so what happens is that they separate from one another, and they go about continuing the work of the Lord. That's an important thing to keep in mind. Take a look at Romans 16:17 for a moment. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, and we're talking about division here and disputes. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, for they that are serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now there's two ways that you can take this passage of Scripture. One, there are going to be people that are going to bring in heresy into the church, and you want to avoid them. Or there are people who are living lifestyles that you've tried to minister to, you tried to witness to, but they continue on insisting that you join them in their lifestyles that are not such, that are in keeping with the Word of God. So God is telling us to avoid them. On the other hand, when we talk about divisions and offenses, talking about avoiding them, it can also refer to avoiding the divisions and offenses. It's very often that you have some people in the church that decide they want to have their own little power struggle or their own little clique, whether it's a deacon board or whether it's a group of members of the church or whatever, and they start doing things that are contrary to the work of the Lord. So the Lord is telling us, stay away from that kind of stuff. And it's sad because often that's what destroys a lot of churches, because things are not done scripturally. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, of course, the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is hammering the church in Corinth because of the things that they are doing as believers that are much like what non-believers would do. He calls them carnal or fleshly. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what it says in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. And then it goes on and says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth the law with brother, and that before the other unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, which means no, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So Paul is talking about division that was taking place between individuals in the church, and he was saying there's a way that you need to take care of this. You don't file lawsuits against other believers. Now, many times I have had pastors refer people to me for counseling, in some cases even marriage issues, and in many cases, when you really investigate the issue, you find out that they were recommended to file for divorce, or they were recommended to get a court order allowing or keeping them away from each other. And when you looked at the details of the case, there wasn't anything in there that really required that to be taking place. In fact, in some cases I've seen where some people have filed a lawsuit under the advice of a quote minister or pastor or some godly so-called friend, and that lawsuit has ended up causing more problems that made it more difficult for them to restore their marriage or whatever the case may be. So what Paul is saying here is that why can't you take the least esteemed person in the church, the person who doesn't have an axe to grind, the person that doesn't have anything to gain from this, the person who may have walked in this morning off the street, gotten saved, indwelled and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and baptized this afternoon. He's saying that person is a better judge between these matters than taking them to the heathen courts. And that's the sad part about it. You know, there's some people that say, well, the divorce rate of Christians is no different than the world's divorce rate. Well, I would beg to differ, because I know clearly, based on my research, that those people who are real Christians, not people who call themselves Christians, have a much different divorce rate than the world. Why? Because they see things through the lens of Scripture. They don't see things through the lens of the world. And that's unfortunately what's happened, is the world has crept into our churches, and now we're addressing life issues and disputes based on what the man-made law says that rejects the Word of God. And so what Paul is telling us here is there's a way of doing these things. Okay, let's take a look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now Paul is addressing the church in Corinth, and he wrote this letter while he was in Ephesus, and it corresponds with Acts chapter 19, and we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to that section. But notice what he says in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance, that's speaking, and knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, wanting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, now notice, he's saying we're called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the church, the fellowship, the body of Christ. I'm not talking about the local church. He's talking about the church, although he is speaking to a local church in Corinth. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are in the house of Chloe, that there is contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, which is Peter, and I am Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul goes on, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name, and I baptize also the household of Stephanus, or you call it Stephanus or Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them is that perish, to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so Paul is pointing out here that there are divisions amongst them. And why? Because they're not being joined together in the same mind. That's talking about the mind of Christ is what he's talking about. You can actually see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. I'm not going to go there today, but that's what it's referring to, is having the mind of Christ and also having the same mind. You see that also in Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. And when you have the same mind of Christ, that means you're looking at everything for the way Christ looks at it. You see, what was happening here is they were looking at everything the way that man looks at it. They were following their leaders. They were following Apollos. They were following Peter. They were following Paul. And what he's saying is that you're not supposed to be following them. They're just ministers. And too often today, that's what we have, is we have pastor worship. People love their pastors. There's nothing wrong with that. But too often what ends up happening is people will sit in the pews and receive everything that their pastor puts out to them with gladness. And sadly, many pastors today can't even explain the gospel clearly. I've heard it myself when I visited churches. Although I had work sent to it or whatever, and they don't outrightly come and say that, but when you listen to what they're saying, for example, you need to give your heart to the Lord. Or you need to get your life in order, or you need to turn from sin. You know, something. There's a huge debate about what repentance means today. The Bible tells us that until you have the Holy Spirit, you can't turn from sin. But people will be out there preaching it, saying, well, in order to be saved, you got to turn from sin. Well, that's what the Ten Commandments were for, is to tell us when we're sinners. So what you're saying is if we keep the commandments, we can be saved? No, you know, and that's the problem. We have people today that don't really discern doctrine down to the point of where people understand it on a practical basis. That, my friends, is what I call practical theology. How does this theology apply? And so, as I've mentioned before, in other messages or articles on repentance, there's a repentance which takes place in the mind, and then there's the works of repentance, which are the works that come from a changed mind. Two totally separate things. But if you go in many churches today, a lot of people will teach you that you have to repent, which means turn from your sins to be saved. Well, that's works. That's heresy is what it is. And so that's what was happening here, is that these people were developing their followers, and Paul is saying, look, I preached the gospel. Christ didn't send me to baptize. He didn't send me to get converts to my name. He sent me to get converts to his name. And the reason why they're having divisions, because they don't have the same mind of Christ. They don't think as Christ thinks. They think how Paul thinks, or they think how Peter thinks, or they think how Apollos thinks. And I would even submit to you that if you are following me because you think how I think, hopefully I should be a good example, but I'm not perfect. I would always refer you back to the Word of God as your source, as what is you what you should be following. See, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not to say that there's anything wrong with baptism, but baptism is an outward proclamation of an inward change that took place when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And so, not with the wisdom of words, in other words, not with my own slick little acronyms and all these little things that people use today, but what does the simple gospel say? And so there was divisions because these people weren't hearing the truth according to what Christ said the truth is. They were hearing Paul's version of the truth, or they were hearing Peter's version of the truth, or they were hearing Apollo's version of the truth. And we see even earlier, even later, Paul admits, those things that I should be doing, I'm not doing, and those things I should be doing, I'm doing. That every day he's battling with sin in the flesh. In his mind, he's got one thing going on, and in his body, he's got another thing going on. You see, we are fallible. Christ is not. And so the first point of having the way to deal with dissension or to deal with disputes and division is to see what Christ said. I know one time I was dealing with some division in the church, and every time a point was brought up in argument, I quoted Scripture. And people got mad at that because I quoted Scripture. Well, I was using God's words, not mine. And they didn't like that. I've had people say that to me when they get in arguments with me about Christianity. And I quote Scripture. They don't like that you quote Scripture. It's, well, you don't have a problem with me, you got a problem with God. And so when it comes to dealing with disputes and divisions, we need to follow what the Word of God says. That's what Paul was teaching before in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You get somebody who's going to follow what God says, who hasn't been in the church long enough to form allegiances and alliances as a certain people's way of doing things, and not saying they shouldn't be joined together, but what it's saying here is that when you have the mind of Christ, you can be joined together. You can have the same way of doing things. And as it says in verse 10, you can have the same judgment. And so that's how we overcome these things. So first, we need to approach things biblically. Take a look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Now, I've preached about this many times and said a lot about it. And you can look up some of those messages. But look at Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So when you have a problem with somebody, when you have a dispute or division with somebody, what you need to do is go to them one-on-one alone. You don't go complaining to them to everyone else in the church. Because all that does is pollute the waters, especially if you haven't even talked to them, because you may not have the full story. When you don't have the full story, as it says in Proverbs chapter 18, what ends up happening is you make a fool out of yourself because you're making decisions. You know, I often use the example of when two kids get in an argument and one of them says, "You know, Mom, Johnny hit me." And the first thing that comes out of Mom's mouth is, "Johnny, why did you hit your brother?" When she didn't even ask whether or not he did it, she just assumed based on what she heard. And so there needs to be some discernment, some discussion. You know, it tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that when you have a disagreement with somebody, that you take the spiritual approach, you take the godly approach, and you approach them in a spirit of meekness. You're not there to win the arguments, you're there to settle a dispute or division in the way that God would want it settled. That means you have to use God's methods and God's ways. You see, Christ didn't intimidate us to trust him as our Savior. He inspired us. God, we love him because he first loved us. And so the way that you inspire others to do things scripturally is you approach them in a spirit of meekness. You demonstrate to them that you want to do what's right. You want to resolve the difference between you, not win the argument. And that means that sometimes, guess what, we have to humble ourselves and confess our sin. Ask for forgiveness. I'm not going to go into today, but forgiveness is different than offering an apology. Forgiveness means I humble myself, confess my sin unto you, and admit I was wrong, and ask that you give up your right for justice against me. There's a transaction that takes place there. So what happens if your brother says, "Oh, I don't want to do this," or doesn't want to listen? It says in verse 16, if thee will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. You see, the scriptures teach us that you cannot put somebody to death unless it's the testimony of at least two or three witnesses. That's because you want to make sure, not that you go gang up on somebody, but you get two or three godly witnesses. They're going to approach this from the Word of God. They're going to hear the case as it was talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They're going to hear what is going on, and they're going to render a judgment. Yeah, that bad J word. A judgment in accordance with God's Word of what is right and what is wrong. And who should confess and repent and who should not. And so the whole idea is to resolve this scripturally. Notice it didn't say go tell the entire church and then pick out two or three people. Again, you're keeping this down where nobody hears about it. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be to thee as a heathen man and a publican. So that's only then when you bring it to the church. Now, you've tried to resolve this. You've brought two or three people in there as mediators. That's really what a mediator is supposed to do. Hear both sides of the story to render a decision. And then, it's still not being done. Now there's a problem. It's causing divisions in the church. It's causing disputes. Now, we need to resolve this on a church-wide basis. That's when it goes public, unfortunately. That's when we need to talk about this. And it says, if he shall neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's when Romans 16:17 comes into effect. Marking them which causes offenses and divisions, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. That's where some people would call it excommunication. In other words, you're telling somebody, look, if you're not here to live for Christ, and you do not want to live for Christ, even though we've approached you in the spirit of meekness and the spirit of love, I'm afraid we're going to have to ask you to leave. Why is that? Because today, too many times, disputes and divisions are allowed to persist in the church, and the people that just want to have a relationship with Christ, they get sick of it and they leave. That's why they need to be resolved. And too many churches are cowards and will not get in the middle of this. That's what God has called us to do. He's given us the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the ability to judge what is right and wrong according to God's Word, collectively as a group. Each of us are growing. I get that. But too often we allow sin to permeate in our church, and it ends up eating it from the inside like a cancer. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 15 again. It says in verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. We see here now the beginning of the second missionary journey as it continues into Acts chapter 16. We could speak much more about this, but it really comes down to this, that God does not want division in our church. The reason why our churches are a mess today is because they have abandoned the Word of God and adopted the Word of man. That's exactly why we're in a mess today. That's why we have churches today that will promote any type of ungodly living that you can imagine. Because they have decided, in their mind, it's more loving to tolerate division than it is to deal with it. So in their mind, they will let it pursue even more, which gets the applause of the world, which makes them think that what they're doing is right. Well, the Bible says that one day, we can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all of us will stand before the Lord as believers. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. If somebody has truly trusted Christ as their Savior, in their heart of hearts, and God has saved them, and He's given them the gift of the Holy Spirit, which has sealed us for the day of redemption, there comes a day then when all of us, as believers, will stand before Him, and He will determine, He will look at the things that we've done in our bodies, whether that we've done them out of a love of God, love of our neighbor, primarily a love of God, or we've done it out of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or pride. And those works will be judged to be considered like gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And the Bible says that those works will be tested by fire. And those things that we did out of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, in other words, do we want the world to accept us? Do we want to challenge, or do we want to continue to endorse our own sinful lusts and desires by changing what God said is true to what we say is true? And those things that we've done out of those out of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride to be considered wood, hay, and stubble, and would be tested by fire and burn up. But it does say, but he himself shall be saved. And here's the danger. It's not just a matter of division and disputes amongst Christians. It's the example we set before the world. Many people that I counsel today are in the mess that they're in because somebody who called themselves a Christian acted like a non-Christian. They acted carnal, as Paul describes in Corinthians. If you're here today and you're not sure if you have the power and the ability to settle disputes and divisions, well, first ask yourself this. Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you see things the way Christ does? I would submit unto you that the more time that you spend in the Word of God, and this is really the key to it, this is something else that churches don't teach. Discipleship is the greatest thing of importance that a believer needs to do once they've trusted Christ as their Savior. They need to know what the Old Testament teaches, what the New Testament teaches. They need to know the doctrine of angels and demons and the church and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They need to know the doctrine of end times because that way they can have a foundation. It's called the fundamentals. That's what being a fundamentalist means, knowing the foundations of God's Word, the teaching that Jesus was born as a baby of a virgin. He was God in the flesh, that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And when you understand those foundational doctrinal things, then God gives you the wisdom and discernment to be able to settle disputes and divisions in a way that honors Him and not scores point on your gun belt or notches in your gun belt that you won another battle. You see, we're here to battle against Satan. We're not here to battle against one another. Some people can call that ecumenicalism or whatever they want to call it, but you know what? It doesn't matter what the sign is on the front of your church. What matters is what the sign is that's in your heart. And that is a sign of the cross of Jesus Christ, who grew up to be a man. He never sinned, and because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. But he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay for our sins. You see, he didn't have to pay for his own sins because he didn't sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we believe in our heart of hearts that because he was sinless and he died to pay for my sins, the moment that I believe that he did that for me, I should not perish but have everlasting life, as it says in John 3:16. If you're here today and you're not sure about that, or you want to learn more about how to settle disputes and divisions in your life, please contact us through our church ministry, or you can call us in Albuquerque, New Mexico at area code 505-323-3770. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.